reminds us of the incredible gift of salvation that you have provided for each of us through the cross of Christ. We thank you this morning, Lord, for forgiving our sins. We thank you this morning, Father, for cleansing our hearts. We thank you, Father, this morning for the filling of your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. And we thank you, Father, for the very fact that the Holy Spirit is present in this place this morning as your people come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, today we just bring before you so many different needs. You told us, Father, that when things are going on in our lives, when things need to be addressed, Father, that we as your children can come boldly into the throne room of God and present our requests. And so this morning, Father, we just continue to pray for the various needs in our congregation. I know that there are certainly folks who are sick and laid aside. We do continue to pray for Bill this morning, Father. We thank you for him, and we pray that you would continue to minister to his particular needs. We think of Yvette this morning, who is at the Beverly Hospital, and we just pray that you would bring healing to her body, Father. We think of Kathy Bouchard this morning as well, and pray that you would continue to guide her, Father. I know that she's in constant pain, but Lord, you help her to worship beyond the pain, which is to me an amazing, amazing thing. So, Father, we just think of all the others, Father. We know that they're within the context of our congregation and many of the congregations here in the North Shore. Though there are people who have particular needs. They could be financial needs, work needs, relational needs, Father, emotional needs, Father. We just bring all this before you, knowing that you are the God who undertakes, you are the God who heals, you are the God who brings resolution to different things, Father. And we love you and thank you for all that you continue to do. We know that Jesus is still in the miracle business, and we're grateful for that fact this morning. I pray for our church this morning, Father, as we continue to be a witness and a beacon here on the North Shore, Father. I pray that when people drive by and they see this place, Lord, that they would be reminded that there is a God who loves them, that there is a Savior who wants them to be part of the family. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to help us in each one of our lives, in our relationships, to be true and good witnesses to the truth of Christ, Father. We know that you have called us to be witnesses. We're not all preachers, we're not all evangelists, but we are certainly all witnesses to what you have done in each one of our lives, in our story. And so I just thank you for our church. I thank you for our missionaries this morning in the Church of the Nazarene who are all over the world, Father, proclaiming the gospel and seeking to make Christ-like disciples. We pray for their work, Father, and pray that you would continue to meet each one of their particular personal needs. And while we don't know exactly what that might mean, Father, you know what that means, and so we just give them to you this morning, Father. We pray for our nation. We thank you, Father, for being able to be a part of a country where we can worship in freedom, Father, where we don't have to fear people breaking through the doors and trying to stop us from worshiping. We just thank you, God, that you give us the freedom to do that. We do pray for the ongoing situation with the pandemic, and while things seem to be waning down, and that's good, we pray, Father, that you would continue to help people to do the right thing and to get to a point where this whole disease thing is completely under control, and people certainly can feel like they can go places and be safe. I give you today my brother Alan as he comes in a few minutes and to break open the Word of God. But Father, we thank you for him this morning and his call to ministry. I pray that you would anoint his words, Father, that you would give him the power and the authority to preach with boldness this morning, Father, what you want us to hear. And Father, as I pray every week, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the Word, Father, but what we hear today, we would become doers of the Word. So, Father, I thank you for this time of worship. I pray, Father, that you continue to strengthen us and help us, Father, to be the people of God that you have indeed called us to be. And I ask this in the mighty name of our soon-coming Savior, the Lord Jesus, and God's people said, and amen.
Good morning, everybody. At this time, we'd like to release any children down to Kingdom Kids that will be going down.
are we good? Can you hear me? God is good?
All the time.
All the time? God is good. Amen. Amen. I'm going to make an observation. I wasn't, it's not in my notes for sure, and I am devoid of the Beverly Nazarene interworkings or any politics involved, but last time I was here, I will say is different than this time I was here. I really feel a change has happened in this church, and I feel a worship that was really overwhelming. So thank you. Thank you. My name is Pastor Allen. I serve as the next-gen pastor at the Danvers Church of the Nazarene, and I want to thank Pastor Elijah for letting me come here to be able to preach to y'all, and thank you to Pastor Gene for allowing me to preach again. I didn't know if I was going to be allowed back. I'm glad that y'all enjoyed the service last time. We'll see after this time if I'm allowed back again. Today I want to talk about God's purpose and God's purpose in your life. And I want to give you the title, Purpose Brings Peace. Doesn't everybody want peace? Right? Everybody wants peace. And I'm telling you, God's purpose in your life will bring peace in your life. Now, without God's purpose, you will have no peace. Every day you'll be filled with anxiety, depression, and fear. You'll try to fill your heart with something else like worldly dreams, ambitions, and all that will is lead you further from God. We see an example of this with the Pharisees as they interact with Jesus. The whole law is given to the Pharisees, but because they lacked God's purpose, they were always afraid of the crowd. Right? If you remember, how often were they like, well, let's arrest him, but the crowd will turn against us. They were afraid of the crowd. Let's stone him. He's saying things that we can stone him for, but they feared the crowd. When Jesus asked, is John from heaven or from earth? They were afraid to say that he was from heaven because it would legitimize Jesus. And if they said John was not from heaven, they were afraid the crowd would turn on them. They lacked God's purpose. Thus they feared the crowd. Well, Pastor Allen, tell me what God's purpose is. I'll tell you. You want to find God's purpose in your life? I want to give you an example, and I'm going to let you know exactly what I think can lead to God's purpose in your life. I went on a mission trip, radically changed my life. I went to one in Haiti before coming here, I think, the last time I preached, and then one after. And I went to Burkina Faso, Africa, and it was a great time there. I actually got to preach multiple times. Pastor ended up not being able to go with me the first day, which is not the plan. It was supposed to be me and him, and I'm going to this foreign country I've never been to by myself. And I got to preach that first day, and I got to preach again twice more. It was an amazing time. When I got back, I heard of a story about Burkina Faso. I heard a story that happened not too far from where we were ministering at a church. There was an attack that happened at a church, and they lost about half their members, including their pastor, in that attack. And I thought to myself, that wasn't too far from where I was. I was right down the road. And I thought, wow, how do you deal with such trauma? How do you deal with such a hard time? What happens when you lose half your congregation, including your lead pastor? Well, the story goes, and I have the article in my office still right now because I get to look at it. In my office right now, and I get to look at it, and it says that they met the next Sunday and installed a new pastor. And that gets to me because that is what faith is. That is what seeing God's purpose is. There was nothing that was going to keep them. There was no bullets that were going to keep them from worshiping. So they installed that pastor, and they preached that next week. That is what God's purpose is. They had God's purpose. They didn't care about bullets. Why? They had God's peace. So, how do you find God's purpose in your life? You're not facing bullets every day, right? But how do we find God's purpose in your life? Well, here's what I say, and I'm pretty consistent. You can ask almost everybody at the church when somebody wants to grow closer to God or wants something from God or wants his peace. I'll say the same things. Find a prayer life. Find a prayer life. You shouldn't be making time for God. God should be the center of your life. Find a prayer life. Be lovers of the word God has given us. It should not be boring. It should not be a task to read his word. It should be a joy. Be lovers of the word he's given us. Thirdly, pour into others. We are called to make disciples, not just in the church, but outside the church. He doesn't say stay and make disciples. He says go and make disciples. We should be pouring into others around us. Really what I'm trying to say is if you want God's purpose in your life, you need to walk like Jesus. Yes. Right? If you want God's purpose in your life, you need to walk like Jesus as often as you can. You need to emulate Jesus. You need to pick up your cross daily. There's a reason why it's there, right? We're supposed to do it. We need to act and walk like Jesus. So I want to tell you a story today of a great waiter. We're going to call the story The Waiter and the Coat Check. The Waiter and the Coat Check. And we're going to see this waiter walk like Jesus throughout the story. And I'm going to draw some parallels to him. But this waiter, and when I mean waiter, I'm talking about people who serve food. This waiter had God's purpose. And since he had God's purpose, he had no anxiety, no fear, and no doubt. You will not find any of that in the text with this waiter. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 7, 59 and 60. Acts chapter 7, 59 and 60. I always say Acts is right after the Gospels. All right, if you have it, say walk like Jesus. All right, good. Walk like Jesus. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 7, 59 and 60. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I want to introduce you to this man of God named Stephen, the waiter. You see, I'm going to give you a little background information. The church was just born at Pentecost. The fire has come down, right? And thousands of people are getting to know Jesus. They're becoming followers of the way. Now imagine 1,000 people coming into this church next week. Let it be, Lord, right? You can find a new building, right? We can find a new building. So imagine 1,000 people came, and then the next day 1,000 more people came, and now you're having services every single day. What's going to start falling short? Some administrative task. Why you don't have the people to do it? Not yet. You haven't trained them. And so we find this actually happening here in Acts. And if you go back to chapter 6, that's where I'm starting in Acts. We find that something is coming short. The administrative task of passing out bread to the widows isn't being completed, right? See, the Jews from around the areas and the widows from around that area were getting fed fine. Why? They were in the circles. They were sort of known. They know where they are. They know where they live. But the Hellenistic Jews that had been traveling to this area, they were getting skipped. Why? Because thousands of people were coming. More widows were coming to be followers of the way, to be Christians. You'll hear me say the way because they didn't call themselves Christians at the time. They were followers of the way. And so they were becoming followers of the way, and they were getting lost. The apostles weren't finding them to give them the bread. And so they said, we can't do this anymore. We don't have the capability to preach and teach and tell the stories of Jesus and also hand out the bread. So what did they do? They didn't want the widows to be overlooked, regardless if they were from here or from away. So they went to the church, this new church just formed, and they said, pick seven men. Pick seven men. And they gave two qualifications. That's it. There wasn't a list. There wasn't a resume. There were two qualifications that were important, and that's it. And we see that, and it says they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Why? Why? Their job is just to hand out bread, right? Why do they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? They have an administrative task, right? Can't they just be a warm body? Can't we just throw people into service? You know, we just need a warm body to do this. No. They recognized they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, why they were going to go through things. And not only were they going to go through things, their character was going to be displayed at all times. You see, when you're serving for Christ, your character is on display. And so if a new person comes in and you're the leader or you're serving with kids and all of a sudden you say something obtuse, you now just represented Christ. And so they recognize, the apostles recognize, that they need to be filled with these two things, the Holy Spirit and wisdom. This is a member of the laity, Stephen, or these seven, being lifted up to serve. Right? They're being lifted up to serve, elevated into leadership. And they're not just like, oh, now there are board members. No, I'm talking about any time you serve, you represent Christ. Every moment you live, you are supposed to be a representation of Christ. But even more so when you are pushed or in any type of servitude for Christ, which should be our daily life. So the church picks seven men, and the apostles examine them, and they say, yes. So now these seven men are the one chosen. I don't believe these men were deacons. I don't think that exists. I think, to me, that's an excuse for the laity not to serve or not to be involved. And they say only leadership should be involved. We limit our evangelism sometimes, and I'm not saying y'all, right? Well, we limit our evangelism sometimes to just come to our church, meet my pastor. That's our evangelism. It's not look at the way I live. Let me know the scriptures well enough. Let me trust the Holy Spirit inside of me to evangelize to you out there. The Bible doesn't say bring people from outside, bring them to the church and let the pastor evangelize. He says you go and make disciples. I don't want to get lost in our laziness. So we learn a little bit more about Stephen in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. First, he's filled with grace and power. How can you tell from the outside if somebody's filled with grace and power? Because it flows from them. They are so filled with it. They are a vessel of God and they're filled with it. And it's just flowing out of them. The grace pours out of them. The power pours out of them. That's how we should be every day. Not just on Sunday. Every day, we should be filled with grace and power. And that's what Stephen is, a laity being raised up to serve. We don't know what these signs and wonders are. We know that we're called to do greater things. But we don't know what these signs and wonders are. And so I'm going to use a little bit of my imagination to be inside of Stephen's character. Stephen has a task. He's handing out bread. And he brings bread to a widow, and she has a fever. So what does he do? Lay hands on her and praise in Jesus' name, and that fever is broken. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Right? Or he goes to a place and this woman is stricken with leprosy and he lays his hands on her and he says, in Jesus' name, this leprosy is broken and it's gone. Or maybe he goes to a house and the widow just lost her son and he says, rise up, and the man rises. We're called to do greater things, ladies and gentlemen. This should be an encouragement to you. Stephen wasn't somebody who'd walked with the Lord for 40 years. Stephen's a new Christian, probably less than a month. Think about it, less than a month Christian. This man is serving, and signs and wonders are flowing out of him. This passage always convicts me because I hear a lot of the time, for even myself, it's like, yeah, I was saved since 5. Well, what have I done since I was 5, right? I've been walking with the Lord for 15, 20 years, and I'll share this with you. I wouldn't be surprised if I go to God, and God goes, thank you for serving with me since the age 30. I would not be surprised. Just being honest with you, being raw with you. Because my life did not reflect anywhere close to this. If this is the standard, if this is, you know, what we're supposed to be doing, I fell short, and I'm still working on it. But this should be encouraging because that means that you can also be a vessel for this power. You can also be the one that can go and lay hands and healing happens. You can also be one to love others when no one wants to love them. So, now we see something that happens in verse 9. So now we know Stephen's character. We know that he does signs and wonders, even though he's laity. We see in verse 9 arose some opposition to him. You see, Stephen was in the synagogue preaching and teaching. Wait, he's a member of the laity. What's going on? Right? Well, this member of the laity loves to emulate Jesus. It's almost like we're supposed to do that, right? And so he's serving. Jesus served. He would hand out food, right? But he would also do signs and wonders, something else Jesus did. And now we find him teaching and preaching in the synagogue. He's emulating Christ. Remember what I said? If you want to find God's purpose, emulate Christ. Now, this synagogue was for visiting Jews. They had different types of synagogues, and a debate arose. Now, Saul is not yet mentioned, but he probably is here. He would have been a big shot. He was trained by a guy. I'm not going to read you his name because you won't remember it. It doesn't even matter. But he is trained by a big shot in the Jewish faith. So Saul is there, probably in this debate with Stephen, as among other people that are trying to argue with Stephen. And what is Stephen? What do you think Stephen's saying in the debate? He's saying Christ, Messiah, Jesus, Messiah. That's what you can see it in his life. That's what's coming out of his mouth. Even though it doesn't give us the contents, we know his character. And his character is that Jesus is coming out of his mouth at all times. And he's preaching the gospel. And so the debate arose, and you know what we find here? They could not argue with Stephen. Well, of course not. What was Stephen filled with? Holy Spirit and wisdom. You're going to be able to argue with God? That's what they're trying to do. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. Saul is a brilliant man and a brilliant orator, and we find that out a little later as we reveal, and some of you already know who this man would be, but we see how brilliant of a man he is. But it doesn't matter because he lacks Holy Spirit. You're not going to win that argument. Don't argue with God. You'll lose every time. All right. So he's there. You find that they cannot beat Stephen in an argument. So what happens? They trump up false witnesses. Hey, does that sound familiar to y'all? Does that sound a little familiar? They would trump up false witnesses, and now he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. Wait, I want to take a moment and put you in Stephen's sandals. He was performing signs and wonders. He was preaching the truth. False witnesses came, and now he's in front of the Sanhedrin. Do you not think he's having a little bit of flashbacks to the apostles' teachings? You don't think he knows the story of Christ crucified? Of course, he knows the story, and he's literally witnessing what's happening right now to him. And it doesn't say, but I can only imagine Stephen praising God like the apostles did for the opportunity to be persecuted. That's hard, guys. That's challenging to me, to be persecuted by the world and to say, yes, thank you, God, for this persecution, that I am worthy, that the world would find me so different than them that they would say, persecute that one. That I'm causing such a stir against the enemy that the enemy says, I need to attack that one. I imagine Stephen was praising God for the opportunity. He's emulating Jesus, thus he has God's purpose. And again, if you look, I don't see any fear, any doubt, or any anxiety. Now, these false witnesses testify against Stephen. Now all the eyes are on Stephen. And you know what it looks like? He looks like he has the face of an angel. His face is glowing. Now, what is an angel? He's a messenger of God. Right now, they all see his face glowing. The glory of the Lord is on Stephen's face. Now, before this moment, that has happened one time and one time alone. And that is when Moses is coming down from the mountain. The glory of the Lord is so bright on his face. Right? And it was so, he was so overwhelmed. Moses is, they're looking at him, and how do they miss the fact that it's like Moses? You see, these guys were readers of the Sanhedrin. They are the ones who should know the law backward and forward. They're the ones who should know Moses backward and forward, right? And they see this face shining, and they don't pause and go, wait, guys. No, they don't. They see his face shining, the glory of the Lord on his face, and they ignore it. Then the high priest asked this question: are these charges true? Are these charges true? I think this is the last opportunity for Stephen to save his physical life. They ask, are these charges true? I think this is the last chance that he could get out with his physical life. Maybe if he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe he said, I do not know that man. Maybe he could say, I call down curses upon myself. I do not know that man. Maybe if he emulated Peter, he could have walked away with his life. But instead, he chose to emulate his Savior. I think if he denied fervently enough, he could have walked away alive. And he could have rationalized later, well, yeah, but how can I serve God if I'm dead? He chose a different path. He chose to emulate Jesus and not run away in fear. This is what I say, there's no fear, no doubt, or anxiety in this text. Or at least not with Stephen's case. Instead, Stephen followed God's purpose, and he was not afraid of people like the Pharisees were. Are these charges true? Stephen's response is brilliant, and I'm just going to give you a summary here, and I want you to read this on your own at some time, but I'm just going to give you a snippet. It's a longer passage. It's a good sermon, though. You should read it. Sometimes I wonder if I shouldn't preach. I should just read the sermons that are in the Bible and just say amen and walk on. But I'm going to give you a small summary. First, Stephen's talking to the Sanhedrin. Remember, this is the response to saying, are these charges true? He has a response. He has an opportunity to speak. So what is he going to do? He's not trying to save his own life. He's going to sow the seed. First, he talks about Abraham. Why? Because these were the sons of Abraham. Right? These are the people that are like, I am the son of Abraham, right? When people talk down to them or John the Baptist challenged them, well, we are sons of Abraham, right? We are the ones. You can't talk to me like that. Do you know who we are? We are God's chosen people. So he starts with Abraham. He said, Abraham was promised, and by faith, he left his comfort and went to a land that was going to be given to him and his descendants. And I want to point out, Abraham would not see the promised land. Abraham doesn't see the promised land. He points it out. He says, Abraham was promised this, and his disciple and his descendants, he would never see the promised land. But Abraham had faith, even though he couldn't see it. Right? He didn't have a child yet. But God's saying, your descendants will be my people. Abraham had the faith, right? And so he followed God. So he's showing Abraham, who's supposed to be their example, he's saying, hey, look, he followed things even though he had not seen it. And then he points out, guess where we're standing? We are standing in the promised land. God is faithful, and you should be able to see God is faithful. We are standing here that what is promised. He's pointing it out to them. You have to understand, this was a big deal to them, that they are in the promised land. God's faithful. Amen? So then he goes into the covenant of circumcision, which is a way of cutting away the flesh. It's supposed to represent a way of cutting away our own fleshly desires, our own carnal desires. It's supposed to be a representation of us not being like the world. In fact, it's supposed to be a physical way to see that we are not of the people of the world. We are a people that are different. We are actually supposed to be a people of holiness. We're not supposed to be so much like the world. If we are put forth next to 9 worldly people, they should be able to tell the difference between us and them. Next, he dives into Joseph, and he talks about the patriarchs. The patriarchs, which are Joseph and his brothers, and they talk about how the brothers were jealous of Joseph, so they sold him into slavery. But he being the slave, because God changes things that are meant for evil for good, he elevates him from slave to promise and second in command under the Pharaoh. See, God had a plan for Joseph. God had a plan that he had to follow through that he had promised to Abraham. And so what happens, there's a famine that comes. And he's telling the Sanhedrin this. He just continues to teach this story. Stories they should know, by the way. So they're probably not arguing quite yet, right? They're just listening to this story. And he's talking about Joseph, how he was in charge and his brothers came to him and they didn't recognize him at first. Right? He provided for them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize the person God had rose up to save them. You see, he's showing them they didn't recognize him the first time. And then he says they come back and they recognize him. Joseph reveals himself the second time. You see, it is in their character to miss the person God has raised for them the first time. And it's also in their character to recognize him the second time. So then he goes to Moses. And Moses is supposed to be destined to death, right? And he is saved. He's put in the basket. And through prominence, through God, the Pharaoh's daughter would adopt him. And Moses would be raised and have this authority as Pharaoh's grandson. And so this is interesting because he starts to talk about to the Sanhedrin about how Moses also was missed the first time. You see, Moses would save one of his brother Israelites from the whip. Right? And then the next day he goes to the two more Israelites and they had been around that he had killed that person, and they said, "Who are you?" It actually said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" You see, they missed Moses, the Savior God was raising up the first time. But how could they deny the second time? Right? When he comes and the plagues are this, like, wow, oh my goodness, all right, this guy is definitely going to do something. God is working through him. To be clear, he's alluding that it's in their character to miss the Savior the first time. He talks about their history of idol worship, how they break the covenant, how they break God's heart, which are all stories they know. Then he says what I think sealed this waiter's fate. I'm reminding you, he's a waiter. We like to make them big. This is the first martyr that we know about, but this was a member of the laity, just like you. This is what I think sealed his fate. Remember how I preached earlier about the covenant of circumcision? Remember how it's supposed to be a cutting away of the world, how we're not so fleshly, how we're different than the world? Chapter 7 and verse 41, he says this, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." He's not talking about, you know, whether they're circumcised physically or not. Instead, he's saying, "You stiff-necked people, your ears are uncircumcised. You might physically be different than the world, but the world doesn't notice you. You're just like them. You worship false gods. You miss the Messiah." You see, this is hard. This is hard in a lot of ways because I find myself acting like the world more than I should. I don't think if you looked at me that I would be too different than the world, and that's challenging for me. And I hope that if you find yourself in the same way, that it's challenging for you. We should be different. We should not be so worldly. We should not desire the false joys of the world as much as we do. We should not look like the world. To continue, he says, "You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one." He says, you're just like your ancestors. The prophets were sent by God to correct you because God loves you. God loves you, so he sends the prophets, and the prophets would say, "Wrath is coming upon you because of your sin." And they didn't want to hear it. They loved their sin so much, their ears were still uncircumcised. And they loved their sin. They didn't want to let go of it. And so what did they do? They killed the prophets. Now, I want to remind you, though, the prophets also, when they would say, "The wrath is coming," they would also say, "But there will be a day. There will be a day when the Messiah will come. There will be a day when the living waters is there, the bread of life. There will be a day." And Stephen's trying to point out, didn't you remember that you were excited? You should be looking for the Messiah? And then he says, you missed him. In fact, you betrayed and murdered him. Why? They were too worldly. They wanted to be people of God, in our context, Christians, but they were so worldly they missed him. And I sometimes wonder, how much do I miss God in my life? He points out that it is in their character to miss the Messiah, the person they rose up for them the first time, but they won't miss him a second time. He's saying, beware, you will not miss him a second time. It doesn't matter if you believe or don't believe in him, you will bow, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen. He will come a second time. What is he doing right now when his life is on the line? He's sowing the seed. He doesn't care about his life. He doesn't care about his physical life. What he cares about is sowing the seed to the world. This man had God's purpose. Thus he had his peace. He preached the words with Holy Spirit. What was their response? We can see the response is they gnashed their teeth at him. They were angry. You see, he was challenging their worldview. Anybody ever had their worldview challenged? They don't like it. You don't like it, right? I have found myself pulling back from politics. I actually just don't care anymore. And so I found when people start to talk about it, I'm just like, all right, that's great. I want to talk about something that's relevant for eternity, not something that's relevant for today. Right? Because if you think about it, yeah, I don't care what side of the aisle on, we just had a transition of power as president. Is this president or the last president? In 100 years, they won't be able to name either. And I can prove it because I can ask you right now, if you can name the three presidents after 900, you might get one. If you're a historian like me, you might get two. But what I'm saying is that it's not relevant to most people in 100 years. Today's news is tomorrow's trash. So I'm trying to tell you, I just don't care that much about it. I'd rather talk about eternal things. They were challenged. Their worldview was challenged, and they didn't like it. You see, when your worldview is challenged, you have to accept either I'm wrong or I'm right. And the problem is we think we're right about everything. In fact, it would be a challenge to you to think about something you're wrong on. We see the comfort and peace of God in verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hey, it's almost like it was important. It was almost like the apostles knew that something like this might happen. Full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Don't miss this. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looking up at God the Father and God the Son. This is the triune God on display, the Godhead on display for the Sanhedrin. And what is their response? At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed him. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear it. They loved their sin too much. Their ears were still uncircumcised. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. You see, they had heard enough to stone him, but they hadn't heard a word he said. They had heard enough to stone him, but they hadn't heard a word he actually said. It didn't change them. Sometimes I feel like that's a challenge for us when we listen to sermons every week. That if I were to say, what was the sermon on a month ago? You'd be like, oh, all right, if we do this and cover the math and cross the, divide the number, all right, it's that one, right? But most of the time, our sermons don't always change us. They should. It's the reading of God's word. Every time we read the God's word, we should be changed. But they had heard nothing. And it says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. We now introduce the coat check. Why is this important? Why is this man named Saul important? Why are we introducing him? He's literally watching the coats. He's too afraid to stone this man. He's a coward. He's too afraid to stand there. Instead, he's going to watch the coats. Why is this man important? Why is he here? I'll get back to that. We see Stephen walking like Jesus as they're throwing stones. See, they're stoning him, right? And stoning is throwing stones, usually down in a pit, stone after stone until they die. And so what does Stephen do? What does Stephen say? He says, Lord, receive my spirit. Does that sound similar to something? Does that bring back something of memory? Like Jesus dying on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's emulating Jesus. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound familiar? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's emulating Jesus. Even at the end of his life, he's throwing the seed. They're throwing stones, and he's throwing the seed back. When he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, he could have said a lot of things. Stephen could have said a lot of things there in that pit. He could have said, Lord, save me. I don't think many of us would have blamed him for that. He could have said, Lord, bring wrath upon them. He could have said, why is this happening to me? It's not fair. Why am I receiving persecution? It's not fair. How many times do we hear that in the church? It's not fair. Instead, he chose to walk like Jesus and witness to them. Stephen walked like Christ even unto death. He had God's purpose. He had God's peace. And so what were the three things he's missing? Fear, doubt, anxiety. There's none here, all the way until his death. Now, in the next chapter, we learn about the coat check. Remember I said, why is this man important? Why is this Saul man? He's literally, I get to hold the coats. Like, why is this guy important? Well, we learn in the next chapter, we learn there that Saul approved of his killings, and he would begin the persecution of the Christian church, going door to door to destroy Christianity. And this spark was used to scatter the Christians. You see, remember how I said sometimes evil wants to do evil and God turns it into good? This is a perfect example of using this persecution to spread them out and to spread the gospel to the nations. See, all the church was at one place and now they are spread. This is the spark that would spread Christianity to the ends of the world. God uses this to spread the good news of Christ. Stephen loved his persecutor, sowing the seed at the cost of his own life. The first seed we see planted in this young man, Saul's life. This first seed that while he's not even wanting to throw a stone, Stephen is throwing the seed. And this seed is the first we see of Saul's life, who would later become Paul, who would write much of the New Testament. You see, God's purpose for Stephen was to sow the seed and love his enemies and emulate Jesus. God doesn't say, have fear, anxiety, and doubt, and your life will be better. Right? He tells you, do not fear. Stephen had no fear, and I think this is one good moment of showing the connection about how God uses the laity to do great things. Imagine us not having Saul. Imagine Paul not being changed. Imagine Paul not being filled with fervor to attack the church because he never interacted with Stephen. God used Stephen to get to Paul. And I think God uses Paul in a lot of ways to get to us. And so I praise God for this person that not many people know. In fact, y'all might know him because y'all went through the Acts series, but a lot of the time, I didn't know this 2 years ago, who Stephen was. But he had such a great role. So what can we learn by this man who waits tables? I think I said it enough, right? He had peace because he had God's purpose. He had his peace because he walked like Jesus. And God brought that purpose into his life, his will. I think the mistake we make sometimes is that we want to do what we want to do for God. And that's a mistake for sure, because a slave doesn't tell the master what to do. And we need to realize that we are servants of Christ. We don't get to do what we want to do for God. We do what God wants us to do. Amen. And God called Stephen to die here. Now, am I saying that God's calling you to die? I don't know. I have no clue. See, that's the thing is, I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. I can tell you how to have his purpose, and that's to emulate Jesus. I don't know if you're called to China or North Korea or Lowell. That's where I live. I don't know if you're called to Lynn or Boston, right, or somewhere else, or if you're called to live here your whole life. But I do know wherever you are called to do, you should be there. And whatever God has called you to do, you should be doing. Don't get wrapped up in what you want to do for God and your own ministries and what you want to do. You need to be checking in, praying, God, tell me what your will is in my life so that you can follow it. Let's pray. I'm going to pray. Father, let us listen more. Let us check in to your will more. Let us have a heart. Let us have a heart that submits to you. Lord, help us not make you a genie or a Santa Claus, where we come to you and we just have needs, or we vent at you and then you try to respond and we say amen. Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Lord, help us serve you. Help us serve you no matter what you call us to do. Give us your purpose and your will in our lives so that we will never have fear, doubt, anxiety ever again. Lord, thank you for Stephen, for an example of somebody who has only been a Christian for a month, who lives more devoutly than myself, Lord. I praise you for the examples. I praise you for your word that you give us to teach us how to serve you better. Lord, help us serve you. Help us find your will. We want to seek you together. Lord, continue to grow this church. Continue to grow them. It doesn't have to be in numbers, Lord, but continue to bring them deeper. People will come. When we start to become more like your design, not what we want to do, but you, Lord, people will ask questions. What is so different about that person? Lord, I want that upon this church. That when they go into the world, that people would say, what is different about that person? I want to know a little bit more about Christ. Lord, I pray that upon this church. Bless this church. Let them grow in service to you, Lord. Any person that doesn't have something to serve in, Lord, bring them your will so they might serve you, so they might serve you well. Lord, we praise you for how you're moving. Even while we're sleeping, you're moving. Thank you, Lord, for the breath we have today, because that means we have purpose. If you didn't have a purpose for us, you would call us home. We have purpose today, no matter the age. God, give us your purpose today. We praise you. We praise you in your mighty name. Amen.
Good morning. This is offering time. And I first want to say thank you to everyone who donated for the crisis care kits. We were able to send 36 of them to the distribution center in Fawn Grove. So thank you very much. And they're always needed because there have been so many disasters and crises lately all over the world. So if you want to keep bringing them, please do, because we will get them to where they need to be. Giving, according to Romans chapter 12, is one of the spiritual gifts. And we may not be able to have all of those spiritual gifts that are listed, but giving is one that I think just about all of us can do. So give as the Lord leads you. And if the ushers want to come forward. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give what we have to further your kingdom on earth. And we thank you so much for everything that you give us every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.